Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you are. You are our hope in life and death. And so we come before you today and give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And we lift you up, and we ask that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our eyes that we can hear the word that Dr. Stevens brings to us and that we may be transformed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Good morning, Second Mile. What a good day to worship, amen? If you are a guest here at Second Mile, we are delighted you're here. The good preaching will resume next week. But I am so happy to be with you once again. Have spent some time talking to Brother Cal and thinking about what God is doing in and through him as he not only deals with some physical recovery, but as it's caused him and sort of forced him to step away just a little bit. And, you know, sometimes that is good for all of us to get a chance to have a different pattern, a different routine, and be away from responsibilities a little bit so that God can speak to us even in the midst of those things. We're going to be talking in a moment about perspective, a message entitled Planting the Flag of Hope in a Drifting World. But I do want to just say one brief word personally to you all, and that is what a joy it has been to be with you all these three Sundays and get to share with you all. I've talked with many of you in other settings and all that kind of thing. But I want to just talk to you for just a second about your pastor. Now, you know, that's a dangerous moment, isn't it? But here's what I want to tell you. When we talk in a minute about perspective, I'm going to make passing reference to the fact that Shirley and I became grandparents about 3 years ago. And, man, that's a big deal. Let me just tell you. And I did not understand before that point in my life why some people got so obnoxious at a certain age and said, let me show you pictures, you know, of my grandkids. I was like, whatever. You know, they all look the same, right? You know, that's the way Cal is about you all. He is so proud of what God has done in this place and in you all. And it is a delight to be around him. Not only have we worked together ever since he returned to Clarksville, you know, several years ago and all that kind of thing, but we also spent a lot of time sometimes in this room, sometimes at Kenwood, sometimes other places. We've spent time, significant time in prayer. And as we've done that, I've really gotten to know him and appreciate him in a really special way. And I would also just tell you this, if you don't know it already, you all are not the only people in town to think Brother Cal is a great guy. He has built bridges across this community with members of the clergy, for example, that has been just a blessing, frankly. And so I just want to just take that minute, that moment aside and just tell you that when Cal speaks of you, I mean, all preachers joke and all that kind of thing, but when he speaks of you, he speaks very warmly of Second Mile. And so when he comes back, I know you'll welcome him and let him know how much you appreciate him, but I wanted you to hear from me the way he feels. It is so good to be in God's Word. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, a pivotal passage in the gospel story, so much wrapped into this passage, and some ways it became very clear to me a few years ago as I began to not, I'd read this passage many times, but when I got to go to Israel, it just opened up my understanding of this passage in a mighty way, and I want to share some of that with you today. But we're going to talk about perspective. So would you turn in your Bibles, if you could, to Matthew 16, verse 13. We're going to read through 20. And if you are able today, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I will also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you because we have been given a privilege of worship today. Lord, we are none of us here by accident today, but we are here because we have a divine appointment with you. Now, what we make of that is to some level and some degree based on how much our hearts are open today. But I pray that you not only speak to us, but you give us the courage to apply what you say to us. Father, I pray that as we worship today and as we've read your word, that you might hide me behind the cross and help us not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Perspective. Our kids are now grown and so on, but I have a memory that is appropriate to this time of year. Love sports, always enjoyed that, and I have a son that played a bunch of different sports in high school and all that kind of thing. And so I remember the year after he graduated from high school, we went to see a high school football game, not in Clarksville. Just want to clarify because what I'm going to say, not in Clarksville. And we went to this football game, and it was the opener for the team that my son had played for before, the year before, and it was an away game, so it was not even a home game for that team. But we do some other things. We ended up going to this game, and so we're sitting in the stands. Everybody's excited. First game of the year. And we are not into the beginning of the second quarter. And we saw something, you're just like, you're kidding me. But here's what happened. The quarterback for the team that my son had played for was new. He had not started the year before. And so he is beginning this season, you know, getting his opportunity. And things are not going well in the first quarter of this game. And so then this is what unfolded. Pretty soon, what we find out and we realize are the parents of the quarterback are about two rows in front of us. And they begin to say things about how, you know, the offensive line is not doing their job. Across the aisle, there is another set of parents. And one of their boys plays on the offensive line. And by the middle of the second quarter, I thought they were going to have to separate them. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that interesting? They were rooting for the same team, but they're about to kill each other. I mention that because perspective makes a huge difference in our lives and in our Christian walk. And you think about the things that happen in our lives. I joked earlier and sort of joked, about being a grandparent. And by the way, our granddaughter was here last week, and she loved it, so we had a good time. But it changed our perspective when we became grandparents. It really did. And I tell you that because, it's amazing how when you look at your grandkid, oh, they're the most beautiful thing ever. And they do the cutest things ever, you know? And I think, man, if I'd have known how great she was going to be, I'd have been nicer to her parents, you know? But it is what it is. Can't fix some things, you know? And so I say that. But there are other things in perspective that do really make a difference. I made reference to sports. When you have a kid that plays sports, it's amazing how bad the referees are. I'm just telling you. They're just blind. A lot of things like that happen in life, right? Now, on the serious side, do you think Jesus understands how people think and operate. I think he does. And I tell you that because there is this story, and actually numerous stories like this, but this particular story, where you and I can understand that Jesus knows that the perspective of those who follow him is critical to the mission that would take place after he left behind an empty tomb and ascended to heaven. And so when we look this morning at Scripture, we need to recognize that Jesus cares about our perspective. So let me just give you one more comment about that, and we're going to plunge into the text. Sometimes, even as believers, it is possible that we sort of look at the world around us and we see political problems and all this kind of stuff, and we see moral issues and ethical issues and shifts in culture and all that kind of thing. And if we're not careful, even though we call ourselves Christians, there are times, if we're real honest, we sort of wake up like, man, it's just all falling apart. It's just all falling apart. The president's done this, or Congress has done this, or I saw this on the TV or whatever. Church family, hear me when I say this. Our perspective always needs to be informed that we serve a God who has not once fallen off of his throne. And so we began to see how intentional Jesus is in making sure that we understand in a rapidly changing world, we need to hear his call and get with his plan. So first of all, I want you to look at the first part of this passage, and I want you to see the first part of this, which is that Jesus calls us to clarity. Jesus calls us to clarity. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, let's pause right there. The first thing I want you to recognize is that sometimes when we read Scripture, it becomes sort of biblical alphabet soup. And I could tell you Caesarea, or I could say Galilee, or we could talk about some Old Testament city or something. But you need to know that the Scripture often refers to places to really help us understand the portrait of what's happening. And so when we see Caesarea Philippi, this is what you need to know. In the Gospel of Matthew, the timeline now has Jesus headed directly towards Jerusalem and the cross. Now, there's things that are going to happen along the way, but in the sort of timeline of Matthew, that's what's happening. Except Jesus does something really strange. Imagine if I told you, I want us to get in a car and I want us to go to Birmingham, Alabama. And I said, but now first, we're going to take a little shortcut. We're going to go through Louisville, Kentucky, and then we're going to get there. That's what was happening here. They are headed towards the cross. As a matter of fact, four times between now and chapter 20, Jesus is going to speak very clearly about his passion narrative, about going to the cross and what's going to happen to him. But as they're headed towards the cross, Jesus takes the disciples on a little detour. Jesus doesn't do things by accident, you know. And so as he takes him to this place, he takes him to Caesarea Philippi, which is not a Jewish city at all. It is a heavily Roman and pagan city, something of a military outpost and something of filled with all the pagan culture of their day. 14 different temples to different gods built in that city. Amongst them, probably the chief of those temples was a temple to the god Pan. It is, as a matter of fact, carved into the foot of a rock mountain. And there's still to this day, you can see the niches in the wall where there were little statues and things that were there that were part of all that worship. But there at the base of that mountain, they would worship the god Pan because that is where they believed that the Jordan River started, out of the base of that mountain. And so they sort of attach that to their understanding of the underworld, and they worship this pagan god right there. Scriptural study has indicated that is very likely where Jesus was. He was within sight of that place as he spoke. And he asked his disciples this question at that place: who do people say the Son of Man is? And so he's taking them to a significant place. Why is that important? Well, he doesn't take them into a tight little Christian church somewhere and say, listen, I got some plans for you. No, he takes them to the middle of a pagan and Gentile part of the world and says, let me just tell you right here, we're going to talk about where things are headed. That's critical. By the way, one quick side note about the temple worship to the god Pan. It was there that their worship was not only pagan, they actually sacrificed children in that place. Can you just imagine? Could it be that in a world like we live in, that Jesus could go right to the middle of our pagan world and plant a flag and say, let me just tell you, there is hope here? Well, we're going to find out about that. I want you to see that he not only takes them to a significant place, but he also asks them a couple of significant questions. The first one we read, who do people say the Son of Man is? And so he asks him, you know, so what do other people say about me? What are they saying? What is the talk on the street? If he were he's living today, here's what he'd say. What are they saying on Facebook about me? You know? And so he's getting them to sort of respond, and they do. They give him some answers. And they said some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so in a sense, what he's hearing is there are people that are sort of complimenting him, but he knows they're still missing it. They're still missing it. And so he takes it a step further after those answers. But who do you say that I am? It is not just a general question now. It becomes a personal question. And so as he throws that question out, Simon Peter does what Simon Peter often does. He speaks up quickly. But look at what he says. Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gets it. He gets it. One of the things I always missed about this was what happens when Jesus responds to him here. Look at what Jesus says to him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." I love that last phrase, "but my Father who is in heaven taught you that." You see, what Jesus is saying is, you can hear all you want to about Jesus, but until the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, we are not going to understand and respond to the gospel of Jesus. You can have all the head knowledge you want. It's not going to change your heart. And so what Jesus was challenging his disciples to understand here is, I am taking you through some basic training here, and it's not going to make sense by the world standards. But if you allow him, the Father will show you what you need to know, what you need to understand. And so there's this wonderful sense in which this significant question now comes back with a significant answer. Not only is it a significant answer, but he's challenging him to do one other thing. His disciples do one other thing. He's challenging them to hear the unvarnished, unsugar-coated truth. Much in our world could be solved if we didn't have to try to sugarcoat the truth so people could tolerate it. Because Jesus never did that. He was consistent and he was faithful to make sure that the truth, which by the way will set you free, was shared in the lives of people. And so what Jesus is doing, in a sense, is he's taking his disciples aside on this detour. He's asking them some questions at a significant place. And as he asks them these questions and has this dialogue, he is, in a sense, saying, I want to prepare you clearly and loudly here today for the mission that is before you as my followers, as my disciples. Now, there are other things that would happen. For example, the transfiguration would take place, all that kind of stuff. But what I want you to see here is he calls us to clarity. And why that's important is because as a church family, we always have to make sure that we're not just busy as a church, but that we're doing what God called us to be doing. There can be a clear difference. You can have a full personal schedule and not really be doing the Lord's work. You can have a full church calendar and not necessarily be doing what God asks you to do. And so he challenges us to be clear about who he is and what he's called us to do. By the way, one other note about that. If you and I, as followers of Jesus, will get our Christology right, everything else has a way of falling into place. Because at the end of the day, it's all about who is Jesus. Secondly, I want you to look on at the further discussion here. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, or rock, or little rock, a couple ways of saying that. You are Peter, and upon this rock, or big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Wow. Jesus calls us to clarity, and Jesus calls us to purpose. Purpose. You see, one of the things that happens if we're not careful is it is a natural human tendency to drift off course. six and a half years ago, we moved our associational office from Adex 11 to Spring Creek. And in so doing, we're packing stuff and getting everything ready and so on. And I opened up a door to a sort of work room. It's also where air conditioning machinery and some of that stuff was, heating machinery was in there. But I opened this door, pretty good sized room, and I just stood there and thought, oh my. It was full of about 25 to 30 years of cast off office equipment. So they got a new phone thing. They put the old phone thing in there. You know, it went through the whole transition of going from typewriters to word processors to computers. There was a one computer monitor that was in there that's about as big as my house. I was thinking we're going to have to hire a crane to get this out of here, you know. It was just all kinds of this piled up. There were dial phones. There were push-button phones. There were fax machines. Just all kinds of stuff in this room. It was all about stuff that used to matter, used to be used. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes what happens in our lives is our following Jesus ends up getting put off to the side because we're so busy with other stuff. And it just becomes the stuff that used to fit. All that you and I would make sure that is not the case in our walk with Jesus. We have to have, if you trusted Jesus at 9 years old, there has to have been some growth and some development and some serving of the Lord that happened since you were 9 years old. We got to make sure that yesterday's faith has also become today's faith. And so what you see here is this wonderful unwrapping in verse 18 of a great deal of things that are a foundation to us. It is the first time in the New Testament the word church is used. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. 90 of those times, it is talking about a specific church, the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica or whatever. But here, it is one of the times it's used in a general sense. So the first time it is unveiled, we are told about the foundation of that church. What is that foundation? You're Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I'll be honest with you, there are lots of ways in which scholars have tried to dissect that passage, but it seems pretty obvious to me that Peter had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is based on the testimony of trusting Jesus. And so what happens here is you and I begin to understand this wonderful sense that the church was God's idea, not man's idea. I think I said that last week. I think it's important for us to be reminded of that, though, because so often we begin to think, well, if the church just did this or church did that and whatever in our mind, and we miss it. The church belongs to Jesus. And if the church belongs to Jesus, He will guide and direct and call the church to do whatever He feels is right. And sometimes that will challenge us. But you also notice something else about that. It says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The church has a purpose, and that purpose is not to just play defense all the time in a sports analogy. It is for us to be moving forward, ever onward, serving the cause of Christ. And I think it's what happens sometimes as we get older, or sometimes even as our churches get older. What happens is we begin to sort of line up inside the walls and begin to think, oh, that bad world out there. But what happens, my friends, is if we're not careful, we move from being on mission, carrying out the Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit, to trying to defend against that old evil world out there. A little illustration of that. I have shocked a few of our Cumberland Baptist Association congregations in, say, the months of April and May before by telling them I'm going to Bonnaroo. That'll go over some of you all, but if you don't know, Bonnaroo is a very large musical festival in just outside Manchester, Tennessee. 80 to 100,000 people come, and I'm just going to tell you up front, of the 80 to 100,000 people, not one of them who bought a ticket probably came expecting to come hear about Jesus. They came expecting to do a whole lot of other stuff, okay? But in the midst of Bonnaroo, we have this thing called the Jesus Tent. And due to some really cool partnerships and so on, we have this tent. And we are able to give out things like coffee and donuts in the morning because it is a tent and it's hot. These people are often staying in tents with no electrical hookups. And so they are pretty hot and probably feel rough from the night before. And so coming in to sit in this cool tent and drink coffee and maybe have a donut or a breakfast bar or whatever is a really big deal. And when they do that, we're there from the time the festival starts until it closes. And what we find is it's amazing how if you just sit down next to somebody, no matter how they're dressed, what they look like, or where they came from, you just sit down and start having a conversation. My name is Rick. Would you tell me your name? Where are you from? Is this your first time to Bonnaroo? How'd you find out about the Jesus tent? And you begin a conversation. It's amazing when you just look people in the eye and have a conversation with them, how often you can get that conversation to go to the gospel. And what we found is over and over and over again, by serving them, the door is open to share the gospel of Jesus with them. You see what I'm saying? We can easily be on defense. I wouldn't go to a place like that. And it can change to, we need to be on offense. Why? Now look at the description here of what he says that ought to challenge us here. It says, verse 18, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The word Hades means the place of the dead. Here in the Clarksville Police Department, they have a SWAT team. Part of the SWAT team is they have this big metal piece that a couple of guys can swing and knock a door in. And rare is the door that it takes more than one of those to get it open, right? Saw a demonstration. I was doing leadership at Clarksville a few years ago and saw a demonstration of that. I tell you that just to say that you and I as the church are not timid little onlookers who just wish that somebody somewhere would come and join us so we could tell people about Jesus. No. You and I serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is on his throne today. As a matter of fact, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And what people need today is the hope of Jesus. And so what you see is that there, Jesus is giving us in part of our great commission right there. And what he's saying is, I want you to be part of a group, the church, my church, and I want you to reach into the place of the dead and help pull people out. Amen. Oh, that when you and I understand that lost people are really, truly going to hell one day. When we understand that, it changes our desire and our goals and our methods to make sure we are on track for Jesus. Amen. He calls us to purpose. There's a third thing I want you to see. Jesus calls us to hope. Look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound on heaven, in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus calls us towards hope. One of the greatest things that derails pastors, from my experience working as an associational mission strategist in my 14th year now, is discouragement. Discouragement. But pastors are not the only ones that get discouraged. All of us as followers of Jesus sometimes can get discouraged. And what we need to understand is Jesus calls us to hope. And here's what he's saying is, you and I can have hope because we've already been given the toolbox with which to work. Never been a rich person, but I sort of just have a little secret envy, I got to tell you. There's some people drive these little cars, and when they walk up to the car, it just, a little handle pops out. Y'all heard of this? It just opens up for them. That's just amazing to me. They don't have to use a key. It just, when they walk up, it does that. Man, that's pretty cool. Guess what? As believers, you and I are just like that. We have the authority and power of the Holy Spirit walking with us. And doors open when we're going where Jesus called us to go. I say that with the great reality that all of us need to know that those keys are many, and sometimes we forget them. What are some of them? One of them is God's wisdom. Scripture says wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. One of them is God's wisdom. One of them is the power of prayer, the power of prayer. When we pray, amazing things happen. I'll say the same thing I said the other day. It's easier to talk about prayer than to actually pray. And one other thing I want to just mention, or two other things, the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder today where you are. Are you walking in your Christian life in discouragement? Are you struggling? Could it be today that you need to go back to that place and listen to Jesus plant that flag of hope right there in a pagan place and say, I'm going back to that place. I'm following Jesus, who's Lord of all. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, today you could do that. You could follow Jesus beginning today. You do that by asking God to forgive you of your sins, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and allowing him to be the Lord and guide of your life. And when you surrender to him, it's amazing what happens. And once again, I'll say this again. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he'll change you. So maybe if you've been discouraged, you need to come to him. Maybe if you've never trusted Jesus, you need to come to him. But let me just throw this out there as a church family. maybe right now is the season where, as a church, as Cal prepares to come back next week, you would say, God, we want to be the church you want us to be. And in so doing, help us to walk with the authority you give us so that we are reaching past those doors. Help them to pull people towards Jesus. May we do that in His strength, not in ours. In His strength, with His wisdom, His power, and His word. And amazing things can happen when we trust Him. I wonder if you could stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for the clarity that you call us to today. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you for what He did for us. Father, I thank you that you've called us to purpose. Not just to sit and soak, but Lord, to be serving you. I pray that you'd guide and direct each of us as we walk with you here and now. Help us to hang on to the hope that you've given us. The hope that goes through the ages. If there's a person here, Lord, that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd help them today to come and humble themselves before you. Lord, if there is a person who's discouraged, but they already know you as Savior, but they're discouraged, I pray that you'd help them to bring their concerns, their worries, their fears, whatever it is, to the foot of the cross and allow you to minister to them today. Father, for Second Mile Church, these are exciting days. There are also days in which some decisions need to be made and some work needs to be carried on. And so we're praying that every church member today would just bring their responsibility as a member of Second Mile before you in these moments of invitation and ask you, what do you want me to do? Guide us now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.